scripture. I'm reading from Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who feared neither God nor the respect or had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while the judge refused, and later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will God delay long in helping them? I tell you, God will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. On Friday, my day off, I went to Richmond across the bay, and I went to the Rosie the Riveter National Park. It's really fascinating. You know, Rosie the Riveter, that woman that they talk about that worked on the ships during World War II, did amazing building on boats and tanks and all sorts of things. Well, I went there, and I'm waiting for my friend to show up, and two people come to me who are wearing kind of polar fleece jackets, black with some writing on it, and I think they're docents or park rangers. And so they come to me, and you put on my, you know, welcome smile. And I realize when they get close to me that they're not park rangers, because they say, "Can we pray with you?" And I think, really? I don't say that, and I said, okay. And I realize I've got a logo that says, like, prayers for the world. And they're going out and praying in different parts of the city. And I said, okay, I'd love you to pray for me. Pray that I have a good day off and I'm refreshed. And could you pray for the sermon on Sunday I'm preaching? And their eyes get kind of big. And they said, okay, what are you preaching on? And I said, Luke 18, about the judge and the widow. And they say, what? And I said, you know that story where the woman just starts badgering the judge for justice? And they go, there's no answer. And they said, let us pray. I can't blame them. It's not a well-known story. I think it was a pretty good move on her part. Let's just move to prayer. And I think it's one of those kind of stories that we would like to gloss over. I mean, it's much easier. Let's just go to the lovely story in verse 19 about Jesus and the little children. He blesses them. It's a much nicer picture of Jesus welcoming the children than you have a persistent widow who is following the judge and will not let him alone. I mean, I probably told you that once I found a website for seminary students that were preaching this text out in their churches that they were working at, and I thought, oh, great, the professor who wrote this will tell me how to preach it. And you know what the professor wrote about? 8 ways not to preach this text. And it was just great. One of them was, first, do not say that the unjust judge equals God. Do not say if you pray enough or pray differently or better that God will answer your prayers. And don't act or preach like this is a simple passage or you understand everything about it. Well, that professor was right. It is a challenging passage, but that's not new insight or information. The writer of Luke usually goes into parables, reports Jesus' story by just going into it, like he does in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Now, in this passage, the writer of Luke is offering a little bit of interpretation. The parable begins with that. Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Here's a little interpretation before he goes into the story. And I suspect that's because it's a little bit hard to understand, but also because the people that were hearing this passage, those first century Christians, indeed were beginning to lose heart. They thought the kingdom of God was going to come to completion in their lifetime, and their life was getting harder and harder in some ways than easier. And the parable is only found in the Gospel of Luke. I mean, here is a judge who neither respects God or any people. Now, I got to say, Andy, that is so completely different than you. Because I know about your heart. You seek God's wisdom, and you seek to see all people with an equalness and fairness. But not this judge. No. He is a different creature. I mean, it's likely that this judge probably took bribes, and probably the only thing he respected much was money. The judge's job in that day was to arbitrate on behalf of the poor, specifically on behalf of the poor, the vulnerable, those that had been wronged, and he did the complete opposite. I suspect if you had power or money or position, that's who got the ear of that judge. And then there is this widow. You know this widow, lowest scale kind of in the society in the day that this was preached. Lived out, really. You had children, and widow was probably fighting about who was more important or who was the least important. And the word in Hebrew for widow is really interesting. It means silent one or one who is unable to speak. That's what widow means, silent one or one who is unable to speak. And women were not allowed to speak in front of a judge in a court of law. They could not speak on their own behalf. Guess who had to do that for you? A man. And this woman obviously didn't have a husband to do that. There wasn't a brother or a father coming with her. There wasn't a third cousin twice removed even to stand with her. And we can glean from the text that she didn't have money to have someone speak on her behalf. This widow is disregarded by society, but in the court, she is totally invisible. She is a non-person. So when we read that this widow comes up to the judge pleading, "Grant me justice against my opponent," it's stunning. She has acted outside of appropriate bounds and finds her voice and speaks up for herself. One preacher says she imagined that she is willing to say what she wanted out loud, day and night, over and over, because saying it was how she remembered who she was. She remembered the shape of her own heart. And I think of some of the women I heard about at Rosie the Riveter Museum who learned about the shape of their own heart. I went there and thought I would just look at pictures. There were four Rosies there. These tenacious 89 to 93-year-old women were telling their stories about how they worked in the shipyards. One of them told me that she was 17 years old. She left her home in Fresno, and she went to the work yard, the work hall at Kaiser Boat Yards, where you get assignments. And they said, go to the boiler factory where they make boilers. She went over there, and they looked at her, and they said, "We don't hire women or blacks. Go away." So she went back to the work hall, and she told them what happened, and she admitted kind of shamefully that she broke into tears. And a man behind her said, "You go back again." And she did, and they gave her the job the second time. I talked to a woman who was named May, who was 90 years old, and she came and she took a 2.5-week class on welding, and she said, "I was magnificent at it." She said, "I took a test, and I passed my test, horizontal welding, vertical welding. I passed on the first time. The man who tested me said it took him 3 times to pass." So she worked all during the war, and when it was over, the shipyards certainly reduced what they were doing. And she went to the unemployment office, and she said, back then, you didn't get money at first. You waited 6 weeks, and then if you didn't have a job, they'd give you some money. So she finally went back after 6 weeks. She hadn't found a job, and the woman hands her a little slip of paper. She found her a job. It said waitress. This woman said, I am a trained journeyman welder. I am not a waitress. I don't know how to do a waitress job. And the woman who handed the paper said, that's woman's work. The men are coming back. May refused the job. She said, I took that check. And she said that she started working slowly at Bank America. And during her years, she moved herself up the level. She took night classes, and she did well for herself. And I think it's that kind of tenaciousness she got working in the shipyards where women were 25% of the workforce. She knew the shape of her heart and who she was, and she would not let others tell her no. She's kind of like that persistent widow. Now the judge, he's able to ignore that widow's request for a while. I think maybe he looks away when she walks into the court. Or maybe he just talks louder and over her. Or maybe he talks to the guards and say, well, if you see her, will you make sure she does not come in here? See, I imagine her following him home and kind of saying, grant me justice, grant me justice, grant me justice. I imagine her under his window at night praying a prayer to God until it got into his dreams and he could hear, grant me justice, grant me justice. And finally, he gives up and he gives in. He gives her justice because she's irritating him. Do you hear that? She is wearing me out. I don't want to hear her anymore. And he gives her justice. She is so persistent and so unrelentingly courageous that she wins justice for herself. And I hope that she won a kind of justice for women who may have come after her. She knew she was right, and she would not give up. And somehow this story is supposed to remind us to pray and to not lose heart. Well, Jesus seems to say that if this unjust judge, who has no respect for human or for God, eventually does the right thing, how much more will this God who loves you grant you justice? The one who chooses us, the one who already knows our needs, hears us. We are not telling God anything new, for we have a God of justice who ultimately has God's way. I think at this point the professor was telling those students, be careful where you tread here, for there are those in your congregations who have been praying to God and nothing has happened. Careful you don't say, if you just prayed a little bit better, your prayers would be listened to. Be careful how you preach to people whose lives have been difficult and hard and are a struggle, who know that in times of prayer there is silence and there may be even no's. You know, I have to admit that there is mystery in God's ways, especially in those silences and maybe in those no's. I love how Fred Craddock puts it. We all know that in the life of prayer, it's about seeking and knocking and waiting and trusting sometimes and fainting sometimes and sometimes growing angry. It's like my former colleague said, since prayers do not inform God of something God does not already know, then maybe the purpose of prayers is to build up our relationship with God. The consistency of our prayers, even about the same subject, can only seek to deepen our relationship with God. as we deepen our relationship, we grow in the capacity to trust God and to hear God, especially in those times of distress. So in prayer, maybe we're able to learn to trust ourselves to God's love, even when everything seems to be falling around us. Maybe we pray so that God's ways and God's mind and God's longings can become our own. Maybe we pray so we can see where there might be help and hope offered around us in ways we didn't know. Maybe we pray so we can discern what are God's wants and God's desire for justice versus our own longings and our own selfishness. The writer of Luke also links a sense of persistent prayer with persistent action. Could it be that persistent prayer leads to action, especially in the issues of justice? Could it be that when we act in ways that seek justice for people, that leads us to prayer? Maybe it's a loop that feeds and nourishes each. I mean, maybe this is how we keep working and longing and praying for things like peace in our war-torn world. Maybe that's why on a stewardship Sunday, when we're supposed to be asking for money for ourselves, we actually say, don't forget those people in the Philippines. Now, I love a good story. And I'm sure I've told this one before, but I don't care. The story is told about Mother Teresa. When she was raising funds, she went to see a man named Edward Bennett Williams. You may have heard about him. He was a legendary criminal lawyer in D.C. He owned the Washington Redskins and the Baltimore Orioles. He's an attorney and made a lot of money on this man, a lot of power. And Mother Teresa had an appointment to visit him because he had a trust, a charitable trust that he was in charge of. And she was raising money for an AIDS hospice. And Williams was talking to his partner in the law business, what do we call it, a law office? Oh yeah, you guys know, I don't know, what, really? And he was talking to his partner's name was Paul, and he said, you know, Paul, AIDS is not my favorite disease. Really good for him. I don't really want to make a contribution, but I've got this Catholic saint coming to see me, and I don't know what to do. So the two law partners talked, and they agreed that they would be polite, and they would just say no to her. Well, Mother Teresa came on and into the office, and they said she was kind of like a little bird, and she perched on the side of his big mahogany desk, and she said, this is what I'm looking for and what I need, and they said no, and she prayed them. And then she asked again, and he said, well, no, I'm not going to offer you any money. And she said, well, let us pray. And she began again, and then she started speaking again and gave her whole spiel once again. And finally, he looked up at the ceiling after the third prayer request and said, all right, let me get my checkbook. See, she was one of those persistent creatures. She pushed and she pushed, and maybe that's what this passage is about too, that it is reminding us that it's not just about what we want, but the needs of others, and God gives us some strength to be persistent. Now, I love to tell a story about Mother Teresa because it's cute, and she was really nice, and she's far away, and then I can just end it. And you know, that's a shame because I kind of distance myself if I am not careful. I say, look, those other people will take care of it. But I met a persistent widow this week. I was crazy enough to let her in my car. I went to Presbytery, a regional meeting this week, and I brought Glenda Hope with me. Glenda Hope, for those of you who don't know, is a pastor who started at this church, but started Network Ministries and another group, Safe House, that works with women who are coming out of the sex trade. She's had all her ministry successful in the Tenderloin. And Glenda, you don't want to take her on, but she is 70-some-odd years, and she actually has to retire. And she was going to this Presbytery meeting, and she was going to do her retirement sermon and her goodbye, and I thought, really? You're going to retire, we're going to make you preach for free. But I didn't say anything about that. She was finally able to preach, and it was like 9:30 at night. And I'm taking her home, and I just am trying to make small talk with her, and I realize, oh gosh, Maggie, you have the modern-day widow in your car, and you better watch out. And she does. She said, Maggie, do you know that it is that what happened on November 1st? And I think, yes. I said, Old Saints Day. And she said, oh, Maggie. It was the day when the SNAP funds were cut from the budget. SNAP, you know this. I worked on this. Oh, it's basically food stamps. It's nutritional supplements for families and children. She said, it's been cut. And 47 million people have less food. And she said, Maggie, half of those are children. And the food that they get now will be less nutritious, and there won't be as much of it. And people are hungry, and we just let it happen. And it's now been 16 days since it happened. And tell you the truth, I gave up thinking about it. I thought it was done, and I don't care. And Glenda said, no, no, no. We are not giving up on this. That is not acceptable, people. And she told me who I needed to write, and she's right. Just because it happened doesn't mean we're going to let it stay that way. I'm a little bit embarrassed now because I tried to change the subject with her at this point. I said, Glenda, how are you finding retirement? And I thought maybe I'd get an answer like, I have more free time and I'm praying more. And she goes, no, Maggie, have you heard what's happening with Social Security? You know, I'm 70 now. And I thought, oh my God, no, I don't. And she said, well, you know, we're using chain CPI. I don't even know what that means. And she said, it's a change in how we calculate the common price index. How we calculate what is just kind of the worth of society. I don't know how to say that, but it's how much you're going to get in your Social Security. And we're using this thing called the chain index. And what it does, it's reducing the amount of money everyone gets. So we're using this new form, and all these old people are getting less money. And the president and Pelosi and Feinstein are saying, we're not cutting Social Security. And she said, yes, they are. They're all just going for this chained common index thing. And she goes, Maggie, you got to start writing about the chain CPI. I thought, oh my Lord. But she's right. You see, she is concerned about those that are vulnerable, those that have less. Here she is 70 some odd years, and she's got enough to live, but she is concerned about those that have less. And she really, I'd say invite me, but no, she kind of kicked my hiney into reminding me that I had to get out of my bubble of everything's okay and I got enough and kind of that inactivity. She was the persistent widow to me. And shouldn't the church be that voice who cries out for justice, who speaks on behalf of all God's chosen ones who cannot cry out for help for themselves? And shouldn't we be the church, the place where you hear again and again that we are God's chosen ones, that that's who shapes our hearts, that all of God's creatures are to be treated with love and respect and have the right to grow up in a safe world? And isn't this amazing that we have a persistent God who seeks us out and will not let us be? This is the faith, fed by persistent prayer, persistent hope, persistent love. May that be our life and our way. Amen.